Section 5 of my commentary, back to the Psalm series, Psalm 4. In this final section of commentary, I would like to summarize everything that we've now considered along the lines of who would show us anything better. To do that, I'd like to use this phrase in 4:7, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart." Who would show us any better? Well, I would show you better because the Lord, through the process of everything that we've now considered, has put an exceeding type of gladness in my heart. Wouldn't you like an exceeding gladness in your heart as well? Well, I can now show you. In the past, the saint has been distressed, verse 1. It is a perplexing quandary mankind has fallen into, being detached from God, yet attempting by his own efforts to work his way back to God. Burdened by the weight of considerable failings, a harm to himself, a harm to others, harmed by others in like fashion, harmed even by others trying to make their own way back with their works-based relative forms of righteousness. Despite all this human effort, they still are coming slowly to the distressing realization that Solomon came to in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. "Vanity of vanities," saith the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all of his labor which he taketh under the sun?" The saint has in the past called upon the Lord to have mercy and to hear his prayer, verse 1. To the Old Testament saint, the Lord has promised Messiah. To the New Testament saint, the Lord has delivered on said promise in the person of Jesus Christ. In both cases, the saint's distress has been turned to much gladness, for the Christ has been made unto him all that man would ever need. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul writes, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." The Lord has responded in kind by enlarging the saint in his distress, verse 1. What a beautiful picture, enlarging, making the saint or the ground that the saint stands upon much larger. He is now spiritually quickened person, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 4. The righteousness of God and Savior has now been fulfilled and experienced, faith obtained, grace and peace multiplied, all things pertaining to life and godliness given, future calling envisioned, divine nature partaken of, corruption escaped, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is only God's doing. It is his work of righteousness. It is most merciful and gracious that the Lord has heard the saint's cry of distress and done exactly this about that. For this, we his saints are extremely glad. That is not to mean that distress is all done and over. Gladness is not the absence of distress. Rather, it is the presence of something much greater to counteract it. No, the saint finds him or herself in a new position, having to deal with new forms of distress even. The distress of having others attempt to shame his or her glory. The new life in Christ given to which he or she glories. Oh, and there's still the more common daily distresses as well. What has changed, though, is how the saint, now being regenerated, deals with each of these. Distress, certainly at times, can make one to feel quite small. Distress can be a multitude of things, something about the situation you find yourself in, not getting any traction, something coming against you and not getting anywhere with it, the ground under your feet on the edge of a steep decline, room for safe footing getting smaller and tighter. Distress could well be a tight place others have put you in. You know, the ye sons of men thing. Or a hole that you have foolishly dug yourself into. How often that happens. In the past, when the saint called the Lord heard and enlarged the space beneath and around the saint. The saint hopes the same in this current distress, this time as well. Distress is a constant in this world. Others attempt to deal with it in their own way. The saint seeks to deal with it God's way. In this, God brings the saint into exceeding gladness. You'll note that this enlargement is not the saint puffing up his own self as it is with others. If you don't have God, you see, if you don't have God to see you through, then you only have your fight and flight mechanism to resort to. Many would flee and hide to avoid the distressing situation. Others would attack the situation with their own determination and resource, which only gets one so far. In the case of the lost or the drowning man, this fight mechanism is typically the type of response that gets him drowned or confused to death. However, the majority of people of either mechanism tend to avoid the situations where the saint is, that their glory is publicly being shamed. The saint typically, for the sake of faithfulness to God, doesn't leave him or herself that option. Even in this, though, God brings the saint into exceeding gladness. There's also the idea that God sets apart the godly man for himself. Being set apart brings the saint an uncommon distress, and yet at the same time, an uncommon gladness. Gladness. See? The saint is God's now, and not his own. He doesn't flee or fight as he once did. Neither does God allow him to get too puffed up. Oh, religion can puff you up. Yes, knowledge and wisdom can puff you up. Even the apostles at times needed to be buffeted. The saint, however, must attempt to steer clear of all that puffiness, to not lose that awe for God the person, to not sin neither in the flesh nor in the presumptuous, to commune with God on his own bed, wrestle with himself and God, if need be, until he finds that place of being still. In this also, God brings the saint into exceeding gladness. The saint also is brought by God into this exceeding gladness through the sacrifices of righteousness and the rightful or needful placing of his or her extreme trust in God. There will be those things come up that are simply a deep personal sacrifice that the Lord occasionally calls us to, that are there simply to deepen our trust. Sacrifices before our regeneration we'd likely not allow ourselves to make. Sacrifices even with our regeneration that are personally difficult. There may not be gladness at that particular time. At that time is rather trying, but when the deepening does come, there is much more gladness. Certainly, I'm not suggesting Christians are the only ones that are out there making sacrifices. Neither are all of their sacrifices that they're making righteous sacrifices. There are many people, many, many other people, who feel that they are making great sacrifices. And they are making great sacrifices. But sacrifices of their own choosing. Some count it a sacrifice made for God. Some, to whom there is no God, count it a sacrifice, let's say, to their family or to their future or to their nation or their present situation. Not all of these sacrifices, however, of theirs are righteous either. Some sacrifice their time, some sacrifice their excess riches, some sacrifice their harvest or their first fruits or their firstborn ram or bullock. Some even go to the extent of sacrificing their own life. Cain and Abel each brought their own brand of sacrifice. Not all sacrifices are the true sacrifices of righteousness. Isaiah wrote about this in his first chapter, starting at verse 11. He writes, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make your prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Lot to consider there. These, friend, are the sacrifices of righteousness. In this, God brings the saint into exceeding gladness. The psalmist also writes in the 51st Psalm, in the 17th verse, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." This is verse 7 now. "More than is for the saint the key. It is not that these things, the harvest and the days of plenty, do not bring us gladness. It is that the gladness the Lord seeks to bring us into is much more than even this." The time that their corn increased is a time when the sickle cuts down the wheat and the fork lifts up into the wagon to drive that wheat down to the barn. After months and months of hard, diligent work farming that land, now the real work has to be done. And it's exciting work. It's energetic work. There's a true sense of gladness that the crop has made it this far and that it is a good crop, more than even the second barn can hold. The time that their wine increased is the time of picking grapes late in the evening when the fruit is its sweetness and juiciest. By the sweat of many neighbors' brow and the light of many lanterns out there in the vineyard. It is basket upon basket of grapes, heading on carts down to the press, down where the juice is squeezed, gently at first, so as to not bruise the juice into the vats. The skins atop stirred for their yeast and extra tannins. It is hard, diligent work. It requires many people's work in the fields those nights till it's picked. And then the work of a master vintner. But it is exciting work. It is energetic work. The few coming hours and days are most crucial. There's a true sense of gladness that the crop has made it this far and that it is a good crop. More than a cave of casks and vessels can store. It will be a year or more before there's any final product. But this year's vintage will long be remembered. in it the remembrance of this gladness. Well, sir, the gladness that God brings the saint into is more than all of this. You ask who will show us any good or any better? The Lord. The Lord, that's the answer. The Lord will show us something better. The Lord has heard. He has enlarged. He has had mercy just as the saint had asked for. The Lord hath set him apart that is godly for himself. Who set him apart? The Lord. How did he become godly? The Lord set him apart, and since then the saint has followed along the side with him where the Lord is taking him. The Lord has put exceeding gladness in the Lord's saint's heart. And friend, only the Lord makes his saint to dwell in the safety of his loving and merciful arms. What then do ye sons of men have to say about this? Well, here's what I have to say. How long will ye sons of men love vanity and seek after leasing? I can say with some surety that without God's help, how long this could be an eternity. How long will you turn God's glory into shame? Just as long as you hide yourselves from God's help. How long will ye turn the saints' glory into shame? Well, now see, that article's a little more difficult. Even saints try to shame other saints' glory. Oftentimes, saints confuse God's glory for their very own. Sometimes they go about what they go about with very little consideration of God's or another saint's glory. Perhaps some amount of shame here is deserved. But the psalmist David here even has advice for this type of saint. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness, and put your trust in the Lord. Now that's advice we would all be wise to take at full value.